Welcome to our second Tuesday night Leaning into Lent teaching series. We began last week, if you were with us, just focusing on this theme for this season of giving God our baggage. Every single one of us, just to recap in case you're just joining us tonight, every single one of us picks up baggage in this life because we're born into a broken world, we're born into a sinful world, we're born into a broken world, and baggage gets handed to us whether we like it or not. And on the flip side, we create baggage whether we like it or not. We're given baggage and we create baggage. And we do that because we're broken. And we're sinful and we're hurting. We need a savior. We need a redeemer. We need Jesus. There is something in us that is bent. There is something in this world that is bent. And living as bent people in a broken world, we pick up woundedness and weariness and pain, and we need a savior. So praise God, Jesus has come to us as Emmanuel. His name literally means God with us. Aren't you glad that the name of Jesus doesn't mean God pointing a finger at you? God with you, God for you, and by the indwelling person and power of the Holy Spirit, God in you, abiding in you, even as you abide in him. So this invitation on these Tuesday nights in Lent is to give our baggage to him, give him our burdens and our heaviness, and to say to him what we just sang to him, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to help myself. I have no power in myself to help myself. You know, Lord, and you know what's best. There's this invitation we heard last week from Jesus himself in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I will give you a to-do list. I will give you instructions for what you need to do on your own. I will give you rest. And that's good news because all of us internally become like increasingly cluttered garages over time. And praise God, the Spirit dwells there. He dwells in our cluttered hearts. And he knows what's precious. He knows what's not. He knows how things got this way. And he knows what to do. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, and you don't have to always be turning there with me. There's one place in particular, just to kick us off tonight, where David, in Psalm 55, verse 22, after the end of a long lament, crying out, pouring out his heart to God, the ways he's been wronged and the ways he's been sinned against, talks to himself. I love the times in the Psalms when the psalmists do this. A little bit of preaching at oneself. Psalm 55, verse 22, just half of that verse. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden onto the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burdens onto Jesus this Lent. You don't need to carry them on your own. You don't need to figure out what to do on your own. Cast your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. Jesus is a baggage redeemer. But if what you're carrying and some deep place in your soul is less like baggage in a garage and more like a gaping wound, Jesus is a wound healer. And to bring your wounds to Jesus is an act of worship. Jesus never gets tired of you. Jesus never gets tired of your issues. Jesus never gets tired of your pain. Jesus never gets tired of tending to your wounds. You can trust Jesus with the most painful parts of your story. You can trust Jesus with the most hidden places in your heart. You can trust Jesus with the most wounded places in your past. And that leads to tonight's topic of unforgiveness. And as we think about this topic tonight of unforgiveness, I just want to say at the outset that it is of the utmost importance that we recognize that we gather under the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, literally in this room, we gather under the cross of Jesus Christ. But also as God's people, we gather under the cross, we gather around the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want us to keep that in mind tonight, because that means whatever it was that happened to you, whatever it was that you've been through, whatever it is that's still broken inside of you, whatever it is that brought about unforgiveness within you, it was all carried by and felt by and redeemed by Jesus on the cross. Just think about that for a moment, because that is true. That all the suffering you've experienced, the grief that you've experienced, the sins committed against you, the wrongs committed against you, the words spoken, the lies spoken, the attack, all of it was not just experienced in theory by Jesus on the cross, but experienced physically by Jesus on the cross. From the greatest injustice you've ever experienced, to the smallest disservice you've ever experienced, Jesus bore it all on the cross. There was a fairly obscure worship song in the 1990s that made the rounds in some of the churches, like the ones I grew up in, that were sort of experiencing what was the renewal movement in those days. And I could only find one really rough recording of this song on YouTube. I've never led it or sung it myself. I doubt most of you have ever heard of it before. It was called "All My Wounds Cry Alleluia." And I know that in Lent there's this tradition of not saying the word alleluia, but it's not in the Bible. So tonight I'm suspending that tradition because I want to share these lyrics with you. But before I share the lyrics with you, I want to explain why. It's because the burden of unforgiveness comes out of a wound. We carry unforgiveness within us because in some way, at some point, in some place, we were sinned against. We were sinned against. And I want to begin by just reminding us that that sin, whatever it was, and the consequences of that sin, which include the unforgiveness that we carry, it was all borne by Jesus on the cross. There is redemption in Jesus. Redemption of the wounds in our life. So above all tonight, just let the cross be your focal point as we talk about unforgiveness and the wounds in our souls. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So this old 1990s worship song that I think I heard one time on a cassette tape, but the words got buried in my heart. Say, Lord, I come into your presence and I bear to you these scars. Some received in private battle, some received in holy war. Even some were self-inflicted, but no matter how they came, I now bear them all before you to the honor of your name. All my wounds cry, Alleluia. All my bruises honor you. Every scar is just a trophy of the grace that brought me through. And the tears I've wept before you when I didn't understand are now diamonds of redemption sparkling in your nail-scarred hands. All my wounds cry, Alleluia. You redeemed them by your own that you carried in your body from the manger to the throne, where your priestly intercession has transformed my deepest pain. So my wounds cry, Alleluia, Alleluia to your name. By his wounds, you are healed. So cast your burden on the Lord. So with that, I'd like to share three pastoral words with you tonight about unforgiveness. And then after that, three pastoral words about forgiveness. But before I do that, I want to offer one important pastoral preface, which is this. You don't need to worry that I'm going to make you feel guilty tonight. I hope you know me well enough by now to know that I will never, ever end a message with a long list of things you need to do now. We are a gospel-centered, gospel-driven, Jesus-loving, Jesus-proclaiming, Jesus-celebrating church. So this is not going to end tonight with one big guilt trip. Well, now you need to go do a better job forgiving people. If there is any conviction that you feel tonight, it should come from the Word of God doing the work of God by the Spirit of God. Actually, throughout our time together, I'm going to share with you some personal testimonies of how very bad I have been throughout my life at forgiving people. At the end, I'll share a story, a testimony of how I utterly failed at this and how God supernaturally transformed in my life in a way that I can claim no credit for. So with that pastoral preface out of the way, so you're not worried that this is all leading to a big guilt trip at the end, let's talk first about unforgiveness. And I'm defining unforgiveness very broadly tonight as a burden you still carry as the result of some kind of wound. A burden you still carry as the result of some kind of wound. A place in you got wounded somehow. In a relationship, in your family, in the church, at your workplace, 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago, words were spoken, lies were told, lawyers got involved, a marriage ended, a friend ghosted you, someone stole from you. Years have gone by, decades have gone by. You don't want to talk about it. You don't even know what to think about it. But something inside of you died. And for various reasons, reasons that cannot be oversimplified, some good reasons, some not so good reasons, you have not yet been able to fully let the burden of unforgiveness go. And I want to say, of course you haven't been able to let it go yet, because this is hard. We get sinned against. We get lied about. We get betrayed. Wrong is done against us, sometimes by the people we love the most, who we trusted the most. Of course we carry unforgiveness, because we have gaping wounds in our life. David wrote in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." The presence of unforgiveness in your soul is a place where a wound has not been fully restored yet. Therefore, we've not let go of a burden yet. We haven't forgiven yet. Unforgiveness in our soul is an indication of a place in our soul that is not yet restored. You have a shepherd whose job it is to restore your soul. So about that burden of unforgiveness, a place in your soul that's not yet been restored. It might have been 50 years still, and you're like, it's still not restored. Let me share three pastoral words. First, unforgiveness is an understandable response to being sinned against. When you are sinned against, I just want to say five quick things to you. First, you are allowed to say no. Second, you are allowed to say that was wrong. Third, you are allowed to say, I will not permit you to hurt me anymore. Fourth, you're allowed to say, I am angry. I am hurt. I'm still bleeding. Fifth, you are allowed to say, what happened to me should not have happened to me. Being a Christian does not mean being a doormat. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, David draws a line. 1 Samuel 19, verse 9, we're told that a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but David eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David wasn't thinking about forgiveness at that moment. David was protecting himself in that moment. David would work out forgiveness later. I mean, flip through the book of Psalms. and find the Psalms of Lament or even the imprecatory Psalms, where he's working out as a child of God, as a covenant child of God. He will work out forgiveness. But in this moment, when David was in danger, he, quote, fled and escaped. And that was smart. Some of you have your own stories of when you have had to flee and escape danger, physical, spiritual, emotional, vocational, relational. You've had to escape danger. Someone had a spear in their hands and it was aimed at you. And you fled, you escaped. Let me just say to you, good for you. That was brave. That was courageous. And if there's still unforgiveness in your soul from that attack, that spear that was aimed at your head, that's also a sign of courage in you. I have a worship leader friend in another state who worked under a spiritually abusive, narcissistic, toxic pastor for many years. And one time my friend led the song that we sang tonight, Lord, I Need You. And after the service, my friend's pastor slapped my friend's hands hard. Because Lord, I Need You was written by Matt Maher, and Matt Maher is a Roman Catholic. My friend quit that church. He fled and escaped like David did. My friend has done everything he can to expose that pastor. That pastor still pastors that church. I know that my friend has not forgiven that pastor yet. And I get it. Because unforgiveness is an understandable response to being sinned against. Second, unforgiveness ought not to be unhealthily rushed. A wise counselor once told me, Jamie, flowers don't grow by pulling on them. It's one of the most meaningful things anyone's ever said to me. And far too many Christians don't understand that simple principle. I have heard horror stories of men and women and children being told by people in positions of trust, like parents or pastors or counselors, to forgive someone who sinned against them in a matter of weeks or months. This is egregious. And if you've ever had someone in a position of trust, especially a pastor, try to force you to forgive someone too quickly or force you to sit in the room with someone who had abused you so that you could forgive them in the pastor's presence, therefore re-exposing you to abuse, if that's ever happened in your story, on behalf of the institution of the church, I repent. Because depending on the kind of sin, the kind of abuse you've experienced, it might take decades for you to be able to forgive the person who sinned against you. It might take you until heaven to fully forgive the person who sinned against you. In some cases, it might not be appropriate for you to speak with the person who sinned against you. Who knows? God knows. I think of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 3, that man or woman is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Hear that again. That yields its fruit in its season. Flowers and trees and the fruit that grows from trees don't grow by pulling on them. And if you are a Christian and you are planted in Christ, then you will yield the fruit of forgiveness in its season. And it ought not to be unhealthily rushed by someone who has deemed themselves God to tell you it's time now. A few weeks ago, during one of the snows we got, I think it was one that was really heavy and wet and melted the next day, Catherine and I have a friend who had a massive tree fall on their house, and here's a picture of what their living room looks like now. The house is salvageable, praise God, but it needs to be totally reconstructed. Imagine if I went to that friend and said, you know, it's time for you to move back in. Just get your sleeping bags. It's just insulation on the floor. You're just exposed to the elements. Yeah, the blue tarp will keep you warm. Sure, there's no electricity. The gas has been shut off. There's no running water. So you have no refrigerator. Can't wash your clothes here. But come on, it's your house. Move back in. The front door is fine. It takes time. It needs to be reconstructed. Unforgiveness ought not to be unhealthily rushed because the house needs to be reconstructed. Third, though, pastoral word about unforgiveness is that unforgiveness can become an unrighteous response to being sinned against. And we do need to take this seriously. Living in Christ, walking in Christ, growing up in Christ means that over time, God will help us discern when our unforgiveness is no longer a righteous response of defense, you know, staying out of the house while it's being rebuilt, and when it has become an unrighteous response of choosing offense. We need the Holy Spirit. We need godly counsel. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in a church. We need love. We need a healthy place. We need to have been in a safe place to discern when it is time. But there does come time, sometimes when the Lord says, it's time. I was hurt very deeply by someone I knew and trusted and really looked up to in my 20s when I was in just kind of a vulnerable place of being a young dad in ministry, lots of responsibility. Things with some of my family were very, really difficult. And I was with a man who I knew and loved and trusted and respected. And he looked at me one day in his office and he said, Jamie, you're one of the most stubborn people I've ever met. And I still remember where I was sitting, remember how I felt when he said that. It destroyed me. He shouldn't have said that to me. He was wrong to say that to me. And it was understandable for a season for me to have to process that. But over time, as I held on to that, God revealed to me that I was actively choosing to harbor resentment, anger, and bitterness against that man. In one of my previous ministry positions in what seems sometimes like a lifetime ago, and in a different church from the church I told you about last week, which was in Florida. In this other church, different ministry position, there were some powerful people in that church who just hated contemporary music. I mean, hated it. They were convinced that the moment a drum set started playing, we were all going to go straight to hell. I mean, they were... So, they were not too fond of me or of the music I led at the contemporary service. And they were powerful people. And they... I know this sounds silly, but they would lie about me. And I would hear sometimes on Monday mornings that apparently the previous Sunday morning I had told the congregation to speak in tongues, or that I had tried to turn the church into a rock concert. I mean, I am a rock star. I know I look like one. I have rock star hair, I know. They would lie about me, powerful people. And I harbored deep resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness towards especially the ringleader for years. Oh man, I was mad at him. And many, 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 many years later, I was no longer at that church. Many years later, Catherine and I are at an event at the Museum of the Bible. It was a movie screening. And their theater is at the on the top level, I think, and so we took the elevator up. So Catherine and I get in the elevator, the doors are closing, and then this hand comes in. It's the ringleader. And everything in me immediately was on fire. He had no idea who I was. He had no idea who I was. I had held on to that for 5 or 10 years. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The Holy Spirit of God will help you not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if you have any sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, rest in that. Trust in that. Listen to that. And when the Holy Spirit of God is saying, "I'm grieved by this," be responsive to that. Be aware of when you are actively resisting that. Because what can happen over time is you can become hard-hearted to where you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and you can persist for years and years and decades. You can persist in grieving the Holy Spirit. Hear this warning from Hebrews 12:16. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." That's Hebrews 12:16, that a root of bitterness would not spring up and cause trouble. Let me recap, and the order is important here. Unforgiveness is an understandable response to being sinned against. Unforgiveness ought not to be unhealthily rushed. Unforgiveness can become an unrighteous response to being sinned against. So let's talk about forgiveness. If unforgiveness is a burden you still carry as a result of some kind of wound, forgiveness is giving that burden to God and receiving something else in exchange. Giving that burden to God and receiving something else in exchange. Understanding this makes all the difference. That forgiveness is not first and foremost about what you give to someone. That takes God out of the picture. To use a phrase from last week again, from Martin Luther, the whole Christian life is a divine exchange. Our sin, his righteousness. Our weariness, his rest. Our burdens for his strength. So therefore, forgiveness is giving that burden to God and receiving in this divine exchange something else instead. So three pastoral words about forgiveness. First, forgiveness of sin is not justifying sin. Hypothetically, if a father were to raise his voice in anger at his 6-year-old son, and if that 6-year-old son were to tell his dad 30 minutes later that it scared him when he yelled at him. Again, hypothetically, if that father were to sincerely apologize to his son and ask his son to forgive him, what should the father say when his son responds by saying, "It's okay"? The father should respond by saying, "No, it wasn't okay. But will you forgive me?" To forgive someone is not to say, "It's okay." Because it's not okay. It wasn't okay. Romans 6:23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can see sin for what it is. Even sins committed against you. Sin is deadly and destructive. And often its destruction is irreversible. It's not okay. To forgive is not to justify sin. Jesus does not justify sin. Jesus justifies sinners. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid for it. Therefore, the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So forgiveness then is not saying, "Oh, it's okay." It's saying Jesus paid for this. So I don't have to. Jesus paid for this. I don't have to. Second, forgiveness is impossible in the flesh, because the flesh is by nature self-centered. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That's it. Our flesh sets its mind on the flesh. So there may be places then of unforgiveness in your heart that are attached to serious, deep wounds in your story, and you're still unable to forgive. Of course you are. Of course you are unable to forgive. Jesus is not standing on the sidelines as some sort of coach barking at you. Hurry up. Forgive that person. It's been 15 years. What are you waiting for? Come on. You in your flesh are incapable of working up forgiveness on your own, because your flesh is by nature self-centered. Forgiveness is only possible when it's given to you as a gift of grace. Forgiveness is impossible if it's expected to somehow come out of your self-centered flesh. And even if in your self-centered flesh, you're able to muster up the words, "I forgive you," if you're the one who mustered up the words, and if you're the one who worked up the courage to muster up the words, then you get the glory in that scenario. Forgiveness, though, that comes as a result of the gift of God results in the glory going to God. So consider this. Perhaps your inability to forgive is one of God's greatest gifts to you. Because as long as you think it's up to you, you're putting yourself in the position of God. And God will not share his glory with another. Maybe that unforgiveness will stay in you until you realize it's not going to come from you. I grew up in a wonderful family. Two loving parents. They loved me. They loved my brothers. They loved the Lord. My dad was a wonderful man. My mom, wonderful woman. Most of you know my mom. She's a saint. My dad's been in heaven now for about 10 years. And for most of his life, he was entrapped in addiction. And for many seasons of my life, even as a young teenage boy, I was in the position to expose that. And over years and years and years of loving my dad and being grateful for him, it got harder and harder. And the chains of addiction are no joke. He loved the Lord Jesus, always did. Loved his family, always did. Never gave in to it, never did. But it was a battle. And there were times and seasons when I had to. I had to create a boundary. Over the course of many years, that boundary became a hard heart toward my dad. And throughout 2012, 13, 14, 15, all of his efforts of love and grace toward me were met with a brick wall from Jamie Brown. I began to see him twice. End of 2015, early 2016. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was bitter. God called me here as worship director, where he had served as a pastor. And when people would say to me, "You remind me of your dad," I hated it. I hated it. April 13th, 2016, we were supposed to have coffee. I thought of some lame excuse to delay. He died that night. The next morning, I woke up and realized that all of my shame, all of my bitterness, all of my unforgiveness was gone. It had been taken away. Supernaturally, miraculously, by the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that I had forgotten the years of pain and the heartache and the sadness of it all. But God had given me the gift of forgiveness. God gave me something I could not work up on my own. And I had spent years either justifying a hard heart or years just thinking at some point I will work up the courage and I will be the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. He gave me the gift of forgiveness. And this leads to my final pastoral word. Forgiveness is a gift of grace at every step. And this is one of my clearest convictions as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor in the church. Forgiveness is not a work of the flesh. Forgiveness is a gift of grace. Forgiveness was purchased by Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness is received by the believer through faith. Forgiveness is given to and through the believer by grace. Unforgiveness is a burden you carry as the result of some kind of wound. Forgiveness is giving that burden to God. And in his time, by his grace, he gives you something else in exchange. Whatever forgiveness God may be calling you to give, he gives. I'll close here with this testimony from Corrie Ten Boom. She'd worked against the Nazis. You may know her story. She was caught, sent to a concentration camp. Her dad and her sister were murdered. And she told the story of how, quote, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. Suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so, this is the final paragraph, and this sums up the entirety of my teaching. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Let's go to prayer. Steve leads us.